Good morning. It is Sunday, March 27th, 2016, Easter Sunday. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge your Son as our Savior and our Lord, the sinless Son of God who bore our sins in his body on the cross, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust in your word and in your truth. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we believe that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day by your power. And he lives now with you in heaven. And we look for that day when he will come and bring us to be with you. And so, Heavenly Father, we trust again in you. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is often called the resurrection chapter of the Bible. We're all probably very familiar with the story of the resurrection of Christ. Now, all that occurred and all the things that were involved with it historically. But here, the Apostle Paul is writing, and let's begin with verse 1, with the fact of the resurrection. Paul starts out, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now that's the fact that Paul presents here, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's go on now with the evidence of the resurrection. The evidence as declared in the Scriptures. Verse 5. "And that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." I think Paul adds that little part there, "most of whom are still living," to show that, go ask them. They're alive. You can go talk to them. And I think it's also interesting that he says 500, because in the book of Acts, when he's in the upper room, do you remember how many were present up there? 120. But here it says he appeared to 500. And so I think it's important that we understand that many people saw him after his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he goes on to say, "Then he appeared to James, the Lord's brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, or born out of due time. Paul was sort of an exception in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it was not anything to do with Israel. It had to do with something else in the Lord's appearance to Paul. And I think on your handouts, there's all the various references after that in regarding the biblical references for the various appearings of Christ. Because there are more than are recorded here also. Because if you remember, when the women came to the well, or to the sepulcher that Mary saw, and Mary Magdalene. So we have the fact of the resurrection, and to me, for people that say, I don't believe Jesus Christ ever existed, it just doesn't make any logical sense to me. The Jewish historian Josephus talks about him, but our very calendars were built around the birth of Christ. And even though now it's been in man's wisdom, they've chosen to sort of redirect how they look at that, how they use the calendar. For almost 2,000 years, it was around the birth of Christ. And so we have the fact of the resurrection, and we have this evidence of the resurrection, and then the importance of the resurrection. Let's go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If you remember in Paul's day and prior to that, the Jewish religion had two very important sects in it. One was Pharisees and one was Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, that they would have one day they would raise or be raised again. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And of course, the old saying, that's why they were sad, you see. But going on here, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul's being very logical here. And if Christ has not been raised, and here's the importance of this resurrection, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the resurrection of Christ is not a reality, we're wasting our time. Verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. And Paul's being very open here. If this is not true, we're lying about God. But He did not raise Him. In fact, if the dead are not raised, it's all pure logic. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And here's the importance again. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so the resurrection of Christ is not what saves a person. The resurrection of Christ is what guarantees God's sanction on the sacrifice of His Son for our sins. That He died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now that's sort of a contradiction in terms, because they wouldn't be in Christ if He wasn't alive. But even so, what Paul is saying, that all our teaching about being in Christ, which is our hope and everything else, isn't a reality if Christ isn't raised. And then 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If that's all, the only hope we have is to have some idea about God and some sense of religious favor in this life, I'll tell you the truth, I'd rather do what it says in the Song of Solomon, I think it is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the world's attitude. I don't know if that's Song of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, but in the Old Testament it talks about, if that's all there is to life, then eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy this life. Do what feels good, whatever makes you happy, all of those things. If that's the only hope we have, if it's going to all be over, and a lot of people think that today. A lot of people think when you die, it's over. And that's why they live for themselves. But we as professed believers, or as believers, are to be pitied more than all of them if Christ is not raised. And then the results of the resurrection with verse 20. The results of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And I'd like to address two little phrases in this passage we just read. In Adam all die. If you remember in Romans 5:12, it says, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men in that all sinned. Every human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ has Adam as their physical head. He is the head of the human race. He's the judicial head of the human race. But because of Adam's sin, death came into the world, and every person dies as a result of that. Now, we have further revelation now in Paul's writings where we shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in an instant. And so we have this anticipation or this hope of an immediate, what we call rapture or a resurrection. It's virtually the same thing, but the rapture includes a little more than just resurrection. But in Adam, every human being is guilty and will die. In Christ, all will be made alive. Now, this all is not as inclusive, although it's completely inclusive. This all talks about all in Christ. And I want to point that out today. Today, I can guarantee you there have been millions upon millions of people celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I would submit to you, and this is strictly from my own opinion, a vast number of those people have never experienced their personal resurrection in Christ. And that's what's more important. Christmas and Easter are the two big church days of the year, like I mentioned. And people come out from all over to show up for church on these days like that's something special. Well, the events that those two days reference are special. The birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Those are special things. But I would submit to you today that if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not all in Christ that are going to be raised in the future. Only those who have been redeemed by faith in the finished work of Christ are alive in Christ. They have been spiritually resurrected, and one day they will physically be resurrected to be with Him forever. Now, in this same vein, every living human being will be resurrected one day or another, they will either have part in the rapture or the first resurrection, which is later, or they will have part in the last or second resurrection, which is not a good thing. Because the last resurrection will be all those who have died as unbelievers from Adam on. And they will be headed to the lake of fire for all eternity. And so that's the result of the resurrection. All those in Christ are guaranteed their resurrection. Now let's look at the benefits of the resurrection. Because the resurrection of Christ has no... It has potential value, you could say, like potential energy. But it has no energy until it becomes kinetic, until it actually is exercised. And the only way to experience that is through faith in Jesus Christ, as we just talked about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? That's God's guarantee for every person who has trusted Christ. Now, I need to go back to something we've talked about many times. But how did you become a member of Jesus Christ or a member of His body? It's not through any ritual whatsoever. It was a work of God on our behalf when we put our faith in the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. The instant you do that, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And you become a member of His body. And that is the assurance of our resurrection, as we just read here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know. A lot of people say you can't know these things. Believers in Jesus Christ can know by faith these things. And Paul says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. That's God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ. That's why every day, not one day a year, but every day, every morning, every noon, every nighttime, with our waking thoughts, we should be rejoicing with this confidence. And that's what Paul says in verse 15. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Are you filled with that type of thanksgiving today? Yesterday, did you rejoice in your resurrection with Christ? Do you look back and do you look forward to all that that's going to bring and has brought you in your life? He's going to raise us with Jesus and present us in His presence. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the portion we started out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is talking about some of the benefits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter 15 again and again to find out some of the blessings or benefits of the resurrection of Christ and how that applies to every believer. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6. Paul realizes that his time is probably up. This is recognized as the last letter he probably penned, anyway, that we have record of. And so he says here in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." That's referring to what I believe is the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. That on that day, Paul's saying he's about ready to be poured out, but on that day when God's going to give him a crown of righteousness at the bema seat of Christ, and he, not just to Paul, but to all who love his appearing. Yes, I hope these things thrill your souls. Because in this present evil world, it's unbelievable what people strive for and call that. This is really, it doesn't get any better than this. I mean, you hear it every day in the athletic world. When somebody wins and when somebody loses and the pain and the agony. And I can identify with all that because I've been there. But I can honestly tell you, as I look back at my life before Christ, and I had a lot of successes and a lot of experiences, and I can count them today as dung. Because they're done away with. Anything that happened in your life before you put your faith in Jesus Christ has zero value as far as rewards or impacting God in any way. You were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from Christ, without hope, all of those things. And I look back now, and the more I look back, the more ashamed I get of what I thought was required to be what I thought was successful. And now I see what lies ahead of me, and that's what I hunger for, and that's what I yearn for. Because I know that this is all Paul tells us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Now, again, I know there's been a lot of things in my life that I've cherished. I married my wife before we were believers. But that continued on into this life with Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But as far as any great accomplishments or anything else, that's wood, hay, and stubble. I don't even think it's my opinion again. But I don't think any of that stuff's even going to appear at the bema seat of Christ. It'll only be those things done in Christ, by Christ, for His glory. And so here he talks about on that day he'll give a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to everyone that loves his appearing. Are you loving? Are you longing for, like it says here, unto all them that love his appearing or long for his appearing? Let's go to Romans 8:23. Romans 8 and verse 23. Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you have that sense? An eagerness, a desire, that, remember, it used to be, I can't think of the program now, but the agony of victory, or the agony of defeat, what is that? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat? Yeah, wide world of sports. That agony of defeat, we know how that feels when we agonize over a loss. Wisconsin is in mourning. And they agonize over it. I even agonize a little bit. But this is to have that same sense, only it's agonizing with that same passion for that redemption that lies ahead of us. Is there something in you that is longing for that, desirous for that? Because that's what it says should be. The redemption of our bodies. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Another blessing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Do you think about that very much? You are all these illegal immigrants and illegal aliens here in America. We're sort of like that now. This isn't our home. This isn't where our citizenship is. We are citizens of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting we all quit supporting the United States or anything like that, because we are citizens of the United States also, in our geographic, demographic, or whatever you want to call it, situation. But we, as members of the body of Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's what we should be looking for. And so it goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await. And that's the same idea as agonizing. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And when that happens, we will be with Him forever. What is there in this life that would be more important to us than that as believers in Jesus Christ? And yet I know that a lot of people that profess faith in Christ think, well, this is all sort of pie in the sky, but not for me right now. Well, that's up to you. If you are filled with joy and thanksgiving and the riches of God's grace and all the things that Paul talks about, but you don't believe in this stuff right now, that's where you're at. But I'm thankful that that's what I hunger for and desire for. I'm not afraid of death. It's dying that scares me, the process. But I'm so thankful for what the Lord has told me in His Word. And He's told you the same thing. The question is, do you really believe it? Do you really think it's worth that? It would be like being in freezing water and somebody saying, you know, you can get out and walk right into here and get a warm bath and food and everything else. And you say, no, I like the freezing water right now. I like the present evil world. I'd rather stay here and live in this present evil world than go be with my Lord and Savior in a glorified body, where God's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace, where He's going to have us live in an environment of perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy forever. No, I'd rather live here. I'd like to put it off a little longer. I understand the flesh. I understand my flesh very well. And I spend way too much effort satisfying it. But I know what's ahead. And that's what I would really desire. It reminds me when I was a young boy, we used to live on a farm, and it had a farm road that came down off the hill to our house. And when we were going to have company, it was a holiday or somebody was coming to visit or anything. And as a young child, we'd watch for the dust. We'd watch for the dust where we couldn't even see the car. And then pretty soon we'd see the car and get all excited. And then pretty soon they'd pull down and stop and get out of the car, and we'd all run up and hug and be all excited more so than ever. That's how we should be thinking about the resurrection of the ours in Christ. And that should be every day. Maybe today, maybe yet today it's going to happen. And we should be, as it said, eagerly looking for that, agonizing for it. You know, a lot of people say, we don't want to be too selfish. We don't want to be thinking just for ourselves, because there are a lot of people that need to be saved. But that's not going to change God's agenda in one iota. At the exact appointed time, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, this age of grace is done. And he's going to take us off to be with him. Do you wish it were today? I wish we wouldn't get out of this room. And God forbid if there should be somebody sitting here all by themselves. So I encourage you to deal with your relationship with God and know that you're saved, and know if that resurrection happens, you're out of here. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, for the crown of righteousness that awaits for every believer that eagerly looks and loves his appearing. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the joy you've given us. We thank you for the truth of your word and the assurance it brings us. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that by putting our faith in him and him alone, we've received the gift of eternal life and a resurrection with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.